We are continuing on in our series today called The Bible Doesn't Say That, as Pastor Tony mentioned, and I hope you've been enjoying that. If you get a chance to get one of those books, there's a lot more in there than we're going to be able to cover, and so I think it'll be a blessing to you if you haven't done so already. And we are going to, again, go forward here for this week and for next week in this series. And this week, it's going to be an interesting one. It's one that you'll be probably very familiar with. But as we get started, I would like to just share just a little bit about an experience I had when right after we got first, well, me and Leanna were first married, right? That was a few years ago, now almost 20 this year. And so, yeah, thanks. Thank you. Yeah, clap, please, because we weren't sure. She may not be sure some days even still, but hey, we're doing it. So, but when we first got married, as many of you know, Leanna's Puerto Rican, and so I'm a Midwest guy, come from Michigan. And, you know, growing up, my mom was a from scratch kind of person. Nothing was out of a box. But on our table, we always had salt and pepper, right? Anybody still have that? Yeah, I mean, it's what we do, you know? So the food my mom would make was really good, but you know, I learned later it was a little bland, but you seasoned it to your taste at the table. And so being newlyweds and me just being ignorant to some things and not knowing any better, you know, Leanna makes this amazing Puerto Rican food that's some wonderful food if you ever had it, and full of flavor. And so then I go, you know, we're sitting down and she puts out this whole spread and everything's great. And I go to the kitchen and get the salt and pepper and come back. Exactly. You're all chuckling. I wasn't chuckling because I came to the very fast realization that that's not something you do when the food's already been seasoned. In fact, you know, I'd heard stories about her grandmother had actually stabbed her husband with a fork. And so I had these images of reaching for the salt shaker and, you know, like a fork going into my hand. And that's one lesson that, you know, I would learn only once and it would be done. But since then, I've appreciated the fact that, you know, we've got that figured out. She does an amazing job when she cooks. But I do, speaking of salt, I love salt. Do you guys like salt? I like salt. You know, I tend to season, so I probably go a little heavier than I should at times. But the interesting thing about salt, I'm sure I should have learned probably in chemistry class, and probably all of you know this. I'm a little slower sometimes on some things. But table salt is actually made up of sodium and chloride, right? And taken separately, individually, each of those things can actually kill you. Isn't that like crazy? I'm like, oh yeah, like give me some more salt, you know, and you're shaking it on. And it's just so interesting to me. And chemistry was always kind of like that, you know, how you match things up and what it can do and how it works together. But to understand this sodium and chloride separate are both dangerous. And to kind of see that and kind of bring that application over to life, we come to the realization that not necessarily all things are good, are they? Even some things that are good aren't that good for us at times. And I think there's a misunderstanding a lot of times within the church and followers of Christ that when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, there can be this misconception that everything is just supposed to, like the red carpet rolls out, the sun comes up, the birds begin to sing, and butterflies, and it's just this beautiful walk. Anybody experience that? Right, exactly. It doesn't take you long to realize that it doesn't work out like that, does it? And so, you know, there is this misunderstanding, again, of a trouble-free life, but we are all very familiar with troubles and with challenges, aren't we? I mean, the past year or so has been it's just been an increase of challenges and difficulties for many, many people. And so, you know, what we're going to look at today and the truth that we're going to look at is not the sense that we are promised or we're taken out of these difficulties in life, but that much like that, what salt is, God can take things that are really deadly or that are challenging, and he can bring those things together and work them for good. And that's something I really want us to keep in mind today as we begin to jump into this scripture in Romans, that God is working through every situation. God is working through every challenge. And many of your faces I see today, I know that there are challenges in your life that you're facing. There are struggles. We walk into this room carrying certain things with us, don't we? But understand and know, and as we explore this scripture today, I want you to really just keep that in mind, that God is at work. That not one ounce of your pain and suffering is for naught, okay? That God will use it all. And so a lot of you maybe are familiar already where we're going to go, but if you're not, we're going to move to Romans chapter 8. And this is, the book of Romans is amazing, perhaps the greatest, a lot of people would say, book of the Bible. And Romans chapter 8 is really just a very beneficial chapter for many. There's just so many good points. And I'm really going to do my best to not run down rabbit trails. As a preacher in the book of Romans, I make no promises. There's plenty of chances for us to do that, but I know we have to get into a meeting later. That's going to be amazing, if I didn't say that already. And we will get there, and so I'll stay on task today, I promise. But Romans chapter 8, and our kind of verse that we're going to really dial in on is Romans 8:28, but I'm going to read some context here. We're going to put a couple verses on either side of it. So Romans 8, and we'll begin in verse 26. And I'll be reading from the ESV today. And this is what it says. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to just learn from your word. Father God, I pray that you will just speak to us. God, I pray just that our hearts, Lord, would truly just be open and surrendered, God, that to receive whatever it is you have for us. Lord, I pray that as you reveal things in our life that you want to work on, you reveal things in places, Lord God, that you want to be allowed into. God, I pray that we will surrender those and trust that you are good and that you know what is best for us and that you love us deeply. So God, let us just know that you are God today. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 8 really lays out for us as believers our assurances of our salvation and what assurances come with our salvation. And I want to just touch on these very briefly, and we will just kind of keep rolling. But just good to understand. If you're going to read something this week, I would encourage you to jump into Romans chapter 8. But some of the assurances that are laid out here in Romans chapter 8, the first is that we as believers have a new position. A new position being in our relation to God. Okay? In our relation to God. When we have accepted Christ, we are now in a place of relationship to God. We also have an assurance that we have a new guest or prayer helper. And that person is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And I am thankful for God that he had promised to send the Comforter once Jesus left the earth. If you recall the disciples, when Jesus was leaving, they're like, "No, like, what are we going to do?" And he's like, "It's good that I go." Think about that. Jesus said, "It's good that I leave." Why? Because the Comforter was promised, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is present here with us today and at work. And we can hold on to that. Also, as believers, we can trust that we have a new adoption. Amen? We have a family that we've been adopted into that we can be happy about and be proud of. And it's great. We are adopted into the family of God. We also have a new hope. How many are thankful for hope? Because again, without Jesus and without the promise of what's to come, we would be hopeless. But as followers of Christ, we can hold true to the fact that God is working. God is at work and moving us to a place. And so we can always walk every day with hope, regardless of what we face. We have a hope as Christians, as followers of Christ, and we have a hope also that creation one day will be restored and be made new. Amen? We also, as believers, have a new confidence. We were reminded here in verse 28, and that's what we're going to look at today, that no matter what challenge, no matter what trial, no matter what difficulty we face, that God is working on our behalf for his glory. And so we'll dive into that in just a moment. And lastly, that we as believers of Christ, in Christ, have a new destiny. That a destiny is an eternity with God and in his presence, in his fullness. Amen? And so we can hold to that. So as we look into verse 28, we're going to, again, just unpack this a bit, which I prefer to do. And so we're going to just kind of take this a little piece by piece, right? And so in verse 28 there, if you have your Bibles, it starts with this phrase that we know. We know. And we know, it means, it holds with it as you study the phrase, this meaning of observing and therefore perceiving now. It's an understanding, but it's a little deeper than just knowing. And I'm going to walk this out a little bit with you. So the tense that is being used here indicates a past completed action with continuous results that brought us to now. So we look to the past, we look something that's back here, and what we know from there can be brought forward into the future to make application in this moment, okay? And we're gonna keep unpacking this a little more if you're not quite there yet. So another way to say it is that we have observed and therefore now we know. The beauty of Scripture as we look at, you know, these huge characters of faith in the Old Testament and the Bible, it's not to bring the attention to those people. It's to bring our attention to how good and how great God is and how God is working all of those things to bring about His plan. You know, oftentimes we talk like, you know, if I only had the bravery of David or something when he faced Goliath. In a sense, okay, we can say, of course, we want to be like that. But that's not the point of the story, is it? The point of the story is that God is accomplishing His will, and He's using the least expected kind of people to do so, and He's bringing about everything in His time. And so again, we continue in this, as in this phrase of we know, God faithful was faithful then, and He brings us to the now. And so it is not an in-the-moment kind of knowing. Instead, it's a knowledge that comes from observation of the past. How many in here already miss football? Anybody? Come on, I've seen the way you guys tear out of here after a service. Yeah, a lot of us miss football, a lot of us enjoy watching it, but the interesting thing with football that we don't see during the week, right? Do teams just kind of roll out there on Sunday and just face their opponent and just kind of, well, you know, we're really highly skilled and, you know, we've got a lot of talent physically, and we're just gonna roll out and just kind of see what happens? You guys are killing me today. Hey, online audience, I know you can't talk to me. Let me ask them. No, just kidding. Listen, okay, if you didn't know, through the week, what do they do? They're preparing. What are they doing? They're watching tape. They're looking at what their opponent's doing, what they've done in the past, right? They don't go out there on a Sunday and say, you know what? I'm so talented, I can just do what I need to do. We'll figure it out in the moment when we get there. No, they're preparing all week. They're looking at past tape, at past situations, what defenses like to do, what offenses like to do in certain situations, and they're preparing themselves so that when they arrive there on Sunday morning or afternoon or Saturday, Sunday evening or whatever, it's like every day of the week's football now, but whatever day at that game, when they're in that moment, they're using what was seen in the past and what they knew from the past to make application in the present. And of course, the athleticism and all those things come into play, the skill, but they're using what they've learned. And so that's really kind of what a snapshot of what's trying to be conveyed here in this idea that we know. We know not because we're just great and awesome and we know in this moment that all things are working. No, we know because we look at the past, we look at what we've experienced even in our own life, and God has been faithful, and God has brought us this far, and we can trust that God in those moments will be the same God that is in our present moment, in our present situation and circumstance. Amen? That is where we have to live. That is where we have to be where we have to understand God and remember that God is faithful and God is present. Whatever it is that you walked in here with, whatever it is that you're facing in your life right now, remember what God has done. For many of us, the fact that we walked through that door this morning is a testament to God's faithfulness. Because there are many times in our life where we could be somewhere else, we could be in a very different place, but God has been faithful. God has been faithful. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reminds us that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right there in verse 1, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. These are not witnesses to condemn. This is not like this. I used to, as a kid, think like, man, people are watching me all the time. That can be awkward, right? I mean, it's like weird. But as you study this, what it's saying is that we are to be reminded. This cloud of witnesses, as we look through Old Testament, as we look through history, that there is all these people, all of these situations that point to the fact that God is faithful. And so again, so we can run with endurance the race because we remember that many have come before us and done so. And that is an encouragement to us today. So we can observe that God is faithful and has been faithful and will be faithful. But who exactly does this statement apply to? Well, let's read a little further in that sentence, and we come very quickly to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Those who love God and are called according to his birth purpose. So is this statement for everyone? No. There's a criteria that has to be met for this to apply, right? And when we, again, walk in and we recognize our sinful nature and we say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I confess my sin. I invite you to be Lord and Savior of my life. He enters in and we become a Christian, a follower of Christ. Then we come into this place where this statement is then true. You see, people outside of that cannot know that. It does not apply to them. And so understanding, again, as followers of Christ, that is where we find ourselves. And it continues then to the famous statement that we're looking at today, and all things work together for good. Now I think the misinterpretation a lot of times, as we touched on earlier, it doesn't say like all things are great, all things are super enjoyable, all things are just, you know, wonderful and perfect, because we know that's just not the case, is it? We live in a fallen world, a sin, world full of sin. We are still in this world, but not of it. We are going to experience trial and struggle and difficulty. It does not say all good things. Instead, it says all things. And things is such a vague term, isn't it? All good things. Things, you know, are things. And again, it is this vagueness. But let's look at what good things is, okay? Because I could go out on the street today and I could do a survey and say, what's a good thing in your life? I could get anything from, you know, your mom's apple pie to my new car to whatever. You know, a lot of it's stuff. Maybe our family, you know, you may get some of those. But it would be all over the spectrum, right? Our English language falls so short and when we try to, you know, summarize and translate Hebrew or Greek, right? The word love. I love pizza. I love my wife. And I'm going to follow that through right now by saying those are very different kinds of love, right? Pizza or my wife, like, yeah, you know, that will get you into trouble quicker than, you know, my preaching if I continue on this path here. But the word love itself, I mean, there's many different meanings in the Bible. There's different kinds of love. And obviously, it's a different type of love that we say we love and are affectionate towards somebody versus loving something, okay? And so, again, we just capturing this idea of what good things are. So let's take a look at what this is. We don't have to read very far, but if you go on to verse 29 in the first part, it gives us our answer in a very short phrase here. It says, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. Yesterday, Leanne and I, we went on a date. We do that from time to time. It's been a while, unfortunately. But we did it. Has anybody ever been to Board and Brush? Man, we got to get you guys out a little bit. I guess, so you act like there's COVID or something. You haven't gone anywhere in like forever. No, Board and Brush, it's this place you go and they've got these, you basically make these wood like kind of project things, like the boards, and you use brushes. See that? Boards and brushes. You pick out something and it's like, can be like a welcome sign or it can be like those, you know, rustic wood looking things with like stuff on them, like painting and words and stuff. And so she did the, she won a contest, and so we got to go there. and she'd picked out, you know, the design I was to do. Now, the boards were almost probably not quite as long as this stage wide, and there was these three boards. And so you walk in, and you've got like this pile. There's like three like pieces of wood like this wide, and screws, and you know, and you pick your stain, and you got to do all this stuff. And you know, we're sitting there, and when we start to put it together, first, you know, the lady explains everything, and so you've got to kind of lightly sand all the edges. You prep the wood, and then you put your stain on, right? And you know, and you're having fun during this, by the way. Oh. All right, that's the key. That's the kicker. It was fun, honey. It was fun, just because you were there. So you know, you're doing that, and then you put it all together. You make this board, and then you know, they got your big stencil thing, right? So you got to put this stencil. And I chose an oily, I guess, stain, so my stencil wasn't sticking. You know, so again, having fun. And so, you know, I'm trying to keep it still and not mess it up, because there's a lot of pressure, you know. We're going to hang this thing up in our house. She's just, in the meantime, working away on hers, and it's no problems at all. That's how it usually is in our life. But so I get the stencil on. I'm trying to get it all stuck down. You got to peel it off because it'll tear and stuff, the tape. So we get it on, and then we start putting the paint on, right? Now, there's painting. You know, I think of painting like brush, or you roll it or something. No, they give you this little sponge tool, you know, the handle. This is the length, and the word is you dab, right? Not dab, but you get the paint, and you're just sitting there, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, you know. And so I'm dabbing all, you know, this paint on, because, you know, as she kept saying, you know, less is more, less is more. That was what I just kept hearing in my head. The lady kept telling us that. And so I'm doing this. And so in the middle of it all, though, it's like there's paint everywhere. It's just, you know, the stencil's like there. It's just plastic. And it's all just kind of crazy. And then the lady comes over, and we're trying to be real careful, you know, pull it off, because you got to pull it off while it's wet, right? That's a perfect recipe for disaster. But you're supposed to do that so it doesn't peel the paint. And this lady comes over and, like, you know, rips it off real quick, and you freak out. But then all of a sudden you look down, and there's like this amazing, these clean lines, and you can see the words, and it's just this beautiful creation came from something I actually had a hand in, which was pretty amazing. So, but it was like in the middle of it all, it was just kind of like, what's going on? Is this going to work out? And the interesting thing, again, is when she got online, she picked out exactly, she saw what it was supposed to look like. And praise God, thank you for your prayers for me on a regular basis. Mine looked a lot like what it was supposed to look like when we started. But the point is this, is that in the middle of that process, if you did not know what it was supposed to be or what it was going to look like, you could get very frustrated. You could be like, I don't think this is right. Something is wrong. You know, I'm questioning things as we're going. But to understand, like, no, we're going to get to where we need to be. Just keep in mind what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like, and we'll get there. And so when we come back around to this verse and what we're looking about being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ is our goal. Jesus Christ is our example. Jesus Christ is the one that our eyes should be on to emulate and be like. But oftentimes we're looking around to the left and to the right and to the people around us, and we think, well, I'm better than this person, so I must be doing okay. The thing that we're supposed to become, what we're supposed to be working towards, is to be like Jesus. Nothing less than that. And it doesn't take us very long to realize we fall short of that, don't we, on a regular basis. You see, Scripture reminds us in Colossians 1:15, it tells us that Jesus is truly the image of the invisible God. He said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. Scripture also tells us that the first man and woman were created in what? The image of God. In the beginning. And they were made with the capacity to imitate the holiness of God, his perfect moral purity. You see, there was no sin at the beginning. They had that ability to imitate the holiness of God because they were created in God's image. Here's one too. They could actually resist temptation and willingly obey God. Now, I don't know about you, I'm sure there will be a very long line in heaven, because many of us are going to want to have a chat with Adam and Eve, I'm sure. Like, why? Do you have any idea what you did? They could have resisted. They could have chosen to obey God. But when they sinned, much like a mirror, as we hear that metaphor throughout the New Testament, they were no longer able to reflect any longer God's holiness, were they? When a mirror becomes dirty, and we talked about this maybe last week or a while back, we talked about that we are to reflect Jesus. We are to be a reflection, much like the moon does not have its own light. It's merely reflecting the light of the sun. We are to do the same, but with sin and when dirtiness comes in, that it blemishes that, right? There's not a clear picture. And so that's what happened with the fall. But to become more like Christ, really, it's about us becoming holy. And it's a process, isn't it? It's a process. I want to cover briefly three terms that you often hear in church lingo. And I want to make sure that everyone understands what they're all about. The first one is this, and we even mentioned them at the end of what we read today in verse 30. It says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified." Those phrases in there, those terms, we're going to just touch on. The first one is justification. What is justification? Again, I literally pulled these out of what's called the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms, just to give a real clear definition. Justification is this: the divine act whereby God makes humans who are sinful and therefore worthy of condemnation acceptable before a God who is holy and righteous. That is what justification is. That is what, when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we became justified. Was it through our merit or something that we could have done? No. We could not have gotten there on our own. We were justified because of Jesus Christ. And so that was, in that moment, we were justified. All right? We were justified. That leads us then into a state called sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification is to be set apart from common use. We would see this when in the Old Testament, the priests would prepare themselves, they'd wash their hands a certain way, and they would set apart certain things, whether it was, you know, lampstands or tables or breads and things. Things would be set apart. That's what sanctification is. And it's to be made holy. The nature of sanctification is twofold in that Christians have been made holy through Christ and are called to continue to grow into and strive for holiness by cooperating with the indwelling Holy Spirit until we enjoy complete conformity to Christ. Can I tell you something today, church? We are all in the process of being sanctified. You will not arrive at complete sanctification in this lifetime. Anybody excited about that? Because you know what it is? It's really hard for some of us, and maybe for all of us, maybe I could say that statement boldly, to be in a place where we're not going to see the finished thing in a quick manner, right? We want instant gratification in our life, don't we? We want to be able to, here's the start, here's the finish, I just need to push through and get to that. We are in the process of sanctification throughout our life. We are in the process of becoming more like Jesus, and that is not always the most pleasurable place to be, is it? To become more like Christ. But we can trust God that he is constantly working, that he's refining us. You see, much like that illustration of that project I was doing, you know, we take that sandpaper, don't we, and you begin to, you know, smooth out the rough edges and prepare the surface. But if you think about it, that place between the sandpaper and the surface, there's a friction, isn't there? And as it goes back and forth, that is sanctification. God is continually working things out. He's continually molding us and making us more like Jesus. But it's that process of going back and forth, that friction, and it is not a pleasant experience all the time. And as we go through life, as we walk through trials and difficulties, it's in those moments of friction that God is refining and making us more and more like him. If we allow it. If we allow him. And this is where, you know, the name it, claim it movement, all those kinds of things, that's where they get off track, is because there's this expectancy, like we're supposed to be above, you know, soar on wings of eagles. And there is that statement in the Bible, but it has a meaning that you have to understand. We will go through difficulty. We will go through trial. We will go through struggle. And I say this often, I'm going to say it again. You know, Jesus was perfect, perfectly in tune with God the Father, a perfect will to follow, and perfectly holy, and it led him to the cross. Yet oftentimes in Christian circles, we think that we can sidestep discomfort. That's not being sanctified. And from justification to sanctification, we end up at glorification. This is the last stage in the process of salvation, and namely the resurrection of the body at the second coming of Jesus Christ and the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. This is where we gain complete conformity to the image and likeness of the glorified Christ and are freed both physically and spiritually from all defect. We will see this day one day, church. We will see this day, and that's what we can truly hold to as we continue on this walk and this pilgrimage, if you will, in our life. Listen to this for a moment. God doesn't cause everything for a good purpose. He doesn't cause everything for a good purpose. Instead, God redeems evil things for a good purpose in the lives of those who love him. I recall a conversation I had with a friend of mine when I was stationed in Korea. We were on duty one night, and you probably have heard this question many times. He's just like, Dale, he's like, can you explain to me why a God who is so good, a God who is so loving, allows such horrific things to take place? That's a hard question, isn't it? You know, on the one side, we know God is good. We know God is holy. We know God loves his creation. But yet the things that we see and the evil that we see happen on earth is so challenging, isn't it? How to make sense of that? When we see a child that's struggling with cancer, or we see, you know, something like somebody that's just lost everything in a moment. You know, their home, maybe their family's killed in a car accident, maybe they lose everything, their finances. And we look at those people and like, God, these are followers of you. These are Christians. These are good people. Why is this happening? But it comes down to the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. God signed basically the lease of this world to Adam and Eve, didn't he? They had dominion, it says, over all things on the earth. And much like if somebody were to gift you a home and they signed over, here's the lease, you're now in control of this. When Adam and Eve chose sin and they fell, they basically signed that lease over to Satan and said, here, you're now in control. And that's what we see around the world, right? Does this look like a world that Satan is working in? It does, doesn't it? It doesn't take you don't have to look very far to find evil in this world. And it happens all over the place. And so we can see, you know, he's called the prince of the air for a reason. He has dominion here, if you will, but he's not bigger or stronger than God. But again, by that choice, right, Adam and Eve, they signed that thing over. But we do know that we can have hope because there is coming a day where judgment will happen and God wins. And he's got a plan for that. And so we need to hold to that and trust that God is truly working and God is carrying out his plan. As we wrap things up here today, again, we say so often, you know, okay, yeah, that sounds like a good deal. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to, you know, emulate him. I want to walk the way he walked, and I would love to have a relationship with God, you know, our Heavenly Father, the way that he had it. Well, listen to this in the same chapter of Romans 8. Listen to verses 16 and 17. I didn't start with these for a reason, but listen to what it says. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Yes, right? Isn't that awesome? Yeah. We're heirs with Christ. That's the win, right? And if you read on right now, that's probably why you're laughing. Let's read that next sentence. Okay, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Should I just close the sermon now? It's not, these are those moments when you read something and you're like, okay, either the scripture's going to have to change, which is not going to happen. Maybe I should go to the Greek and Hebrew. Let me look what the Greek and Hebrew says. It says, yeah, so Christ, yeah, we suffer with him. Oh, we suffer. Okay. So how does that make us approach suffering? How does that make us approach when we're going through trial and struggle in this earth? Maybe you guys were better, you know, back in the day in algebra and stuff than I was, you know, but you know, you have the whole X plus Y equals Z, that kind of thing. And well, if this is this and you do this, and then Y must equal. So to be like Christ, I should expect that I have to go through suffering. You can't get around it. It's just like a mathematical formula. Like, I can't bypass that thing, the S word. It's impossible. And I've said this so many times in my life, and I think from this platform, you know, it is the prayer I think we all want to pray and the prayer that we might pray, but I think we act so shocked when we say, Jesus, I want to be more like you. Make me more like you. But then as soon as we say that, it's like within moments, the bottom falls out, doesn't it? You say, I'm starting today, I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to stand, da da da. And it doesn't take 2 minutes, you get that phone call. I'm really sorry, but this has happened. Or you find out this, you know, the doctor's report just came back. It doesn't take long, does it? Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't flip around like, well, if I want to be like Christ, then I should just go suffer. Give me a hammer and let me hit my thumb, you know, repeatedly. It's not like that. But if we're choosing to follow Christ and to be like Christ, we can expect that we are going to experience suffering. Life is hard, church, but it is part of the sanctification process. And we can trust that one day we will share in the glorification of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not a comfortable process. It's painful. And that's, again, that's another place that we can miss it. It's painful. When we act like, you know, oh yeah, it's great, you know, everything's fine, you know, and the wheels are falling off, and again, you're like writing your own country song, right? Your dog ran away, and you lost your truck, and your wife. It's, life stinks sometimes, doesn't it? It's painful. So let us not pretend that it's not, but then let us not get stuck on the fact that we're going through that. Let us not get lost into place and let us lose sight of our hope of glory. What does Paul write? He says, to finish the race well, right? To be said to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. That should be our goal. We should never lose sight of that. Because pain in life, if handled properly, produces a better reflection of Christ to the world around us, doesn't it? Let me ask you this question. Is it when you're at the mountaintop or when you're in the valley in the hardest of times that you are the closest, you would say, in your walk with God? It's just something about our nature, isn't it? Because we can be on the mountaintop and, oh, I don't think I could get to reading my Bible today, or I don't know if I should pray. I don't know if I have time to pray because I've got all these great things going on in my life. I should probably prioritize those. And it just starts slipping, right? But when you're in the valley, you just like, it's like my youngest son, Josh, you know, when he like bear hugs my leg, right? And won't let go like a koala bear. That's how we are in the valley, isn't it? Jesus, don't leave. You know, he's dragging, you know, he's just pulling you along on his leg, and you're like, you just won't let go. Why? Because you need him. You need his presence. You need him to lead and to guide you. And you're just like, don't leave me alone in this situation. But how quickly we forget when we arrive at the top of the mountain. When we're going through trial, when we're going through struggle, and we will, you will. If it's handled properly, we can better reflect Christ. We can experience things like humility, surrender, dependency on God, kindness, joy. We find ourselves being more and more like Christ in those moments, don't we? Why? Because we're just dead to ourselves. We have nothing left. There's no room for pride when the whole world's falling apart around you, is there? I'll close our time today, and I want to read this is my favorite scripture passage in the Bible. It's from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And listen to these words. For this light momentary affliction is doing what? Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If only we could live this out every single moment of every single day. But I know for myself, I get so caught up in what I can see with these eyes right here, rather than what I can see in my spirit and what I know God has told me to be true. Church, my prayer for you today is that you are able to see clearly what God sees. And even in times when you can't, to trust that he is with you and that he will be faithful every single step of the way to see you through to the other side. This light, momentary affliction, this is but a moment. Our life is like a vapor. Think about what a few moments, think about a week, think about a year compared to a lifetime. It's like that. And before we know it, we will be present with God face to face in eternity. And I hope your prayer is like mine, that he'll say, well done. Enter into your rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, for this reminder today that we will face difficulty in this life. We will face trial and tribulation in this life. God, we can't outrun that. And God, would we be audacious enough to pray the prayer that says to make me more like Jesus, to make me more like you? God, may we be prepared for what will follow that prayer. And God, I pray today for each and every person here, every single person watching online, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, God, that we will be latched right onto you. God, that our prayer would be, please don't leave me alone. God, that we will not settle for what this world can give us, that we will not be entertained or distracted, Lord, from what matters and those things that are eternal. God, give us eyes to see as you see. Give us a heart and a passion to reach others who don't know you, who are literally going through these times hopeless. God, who are going through these times without the promise that you are working everything for their good. God, may they choose to say yes today. And if anybody is here in this place or online that has not experienced that or doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they make that decision, that they profess you as Lord and Savior, that they recognize that they are sinners, that we are sinners and we need saving, that we cannot save ourselves. And God, that you would fill them with your Spirit. God, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you just so much for what you've spoken. And God, that we will leave this place today changed than when we came in. Thank you that your word is everlasting and it does not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.